going to get right into it this morning. I'm going to turn to Psalm 16 and we're going to read verse 8 and 9, and it's just to set us up for what we're going to be speaking about today. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. May God bless the public reading of his word this morning. You see, these verses are very much to do with giving God glory. David's really saying, in all that I do, the way I live my life, the focus that I have, I want to glorify God so tight that every aspect of my life, there's a heartfelt willingness to focus and glorify God. And as a result, we read it in verse 9, therefore, my heart, what about it, is glad. I rejoice. So without a doubt, man's chief end is to glorify God. Man's chief end, that's not a biblical term, but it's a catechism. But basically, we can come to the conclusion this morning, without a doubt, and we will do by the end of this, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him, putting the Lord before you in all that you do. Therefore, my heart is glad. That's a challenge this morning regarding the glory of God, regarding glorifying God. Is your heart, is my heart glad? God made us because he wanted to display his glory, but we need to be, it's non-negotiable to be, we have to be willing. Then that allows us to enjoy his fullness forever. How important is this to grasp? Massive. It's massively important. Why? Because Christ's purpose was to glorify God, always putting God before him. John 17, 4 says, I have brought you glory on earth and completed the work that you gave me to do. The verses we read from David, that is a similar template. An MD that claims to be a born-again Christian has to live their life that way, to always live to the glory of God and ultimately enjoy him. That's what life's about. You hear people say, what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to glorify God. And as a result, it will bring us fullness of our being. And that is a big deal. Moses left Egypt by faith. And scripture tells us he endured seeing the invisible one. He always put God before him. And that is a template for Christian living. Spiritual maturity is about focusing and concentrating on God. We know that the purpose of Christ in the world is to point people to God. So the Trinity is to bring us into a full understanding, a full relationship of the living God. And the living God, we are always to keep our eyes on. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. God should always go before us. But we know that. We hear that all the time. He's saying the ultimate in our lives is to be totally and utterly absorbed by God through every circumstance, to view it as if we're looking through the eyes of God, to be God conscious. Every decision that we make at the beginning, middle, and end, is God at the center of it. Is God at the center of it? You see, he has to be at the center of it in a positive way. That's the reason why we exist. That's the reason why we live. The reason why we live is to exist and glorify God. Creation exists to glorify God. The purpose of the world, is to create a place in which God can redeem humanity, who will be drawn into his presence and ultimately glorify him forever. God wants us to glorify him so that we can enjoy him. But as we travel through this morning, it's important that we get a little understanding of the what, the why, and the how. But at this early stage, we have to understand that God is not just a big God who sits in a big chair with a big finger and says, you must glorify me. And I'm going to contradict myself here, because we're commanded to glorify God. He seeks that we glorify him. So there is a contradiction. However, we do not glorify God for his benefit. And what I mean by his benefit is we are not adding to God. We're not adding to his attributes, his nature. You know, God is a God of wrath and judgment. We know that. A God of love. We are commanded to glorify him, but not for his benefit. It will not improve his nature. It will not add to the amazing attributes that God has. But he does promise. If we glorify him, he gives us joy, but we will not know the fullness of his joy until we fulfill our purpose of being here, our purpose of existing. Our purpose of being here is to glorify him and ultimately enjoy him. And if we focus on God's glory, we will know what gladness is. Of that, there is no doubt. God will give us joy in response to glory. But God's glory, hear it all the time. Glory of God, God's glory. We hear it all the time. It just kind of runs off the tongue. It's kind of jargon now, but we have to get a better understanding of it before we can proceed to why and how. You see, to understand God's glory, and you could talk in this for weeks, And I just want to summarize it. You see, there are two aspects to God's glory. Firstly, there is a glory intrinsic to God's nature. We do not give him that. So many people today think, because they think they're maybe so spiritual, they can give God this, that, and the next thing. It can improve God. It can enhance God. It doesn't work that way. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the angels say God has glory. They do not say give him glory. If you and I were not created, if creation didn't happen, he would still be the God of glory. If no angel was created, he'd still be the God of glory. If nobody worshipped him or honored him or praised him, he'd still be God. Praise God. But his intrinsic glory, the glory of his, the glory that he has is already there. His nature, what is that? It's simply all his amazing attributes that he has in perfect harmony, the manifestation of all God's attributes. So when we talk about the glory of God, we talk about his intrinsic glory. We don't give him that. He's not in need of that type of glory. It's essential to him, but we do not give him that. So God is glory. We can't give it to him. We can't diminish it. We can't destroy it. All we can do is acknowledge it's true and praise him. In Acts, he is called the God of glory. Nothing you and I can do to add to his glory, glory in the sense of his intrinsic glory. Can't add to his nature, his being, can't add anything to the attributes that he has. But there's another aspect of his glory. His extrinsic glory, that's where you and I very much do come in. That's what we can give him in worship and honor, esteeming him, basically affirming, that's an important word, affirming the glory that he already has and praise him. We are told to adorn the doctrine of God. That's what Scripture says. Adorn the doctrine of God. To adorn, to make more beautiful, amazing, bringing to the attention to the beauty of the beholder. Take on his likeness, not becoming, but presenting what he is. In Titus, Paul instructs men and women so that in everything they may adorn to the doctrine of God, the Savior. It's about revealing his nature to a watching world so that they too may recognize his glory by revealing it, by enhancing it, by enhancing the teaching of God's word. And oh boy, in the days that we live today, do we need to do that? So when we live a holy life, we're adorning the doctrine of God. I can live any way I want to live. You can live any way. You can leave this church today and live any way you want to live. It will not affect God. And what I mean by that is it's not going to alter him. It's not going to change his nature. It's not going to ruin him. It's not going to destroy him. Sure, he can weep. He can be displeased. He can be God, a God of wrath and judgment, of course. But living a life contradicting God's word will absolutely affect the testimony of God in the world. We are to adorn the doctrine, not God. That intrinsic glory God has, we can't do anything about it. It's his. He's infinitive in everything. His amazing attributes, wisdom and grace and mercy and power and authority and all these amazing things that he has, we can't add to it. Our job is we need to recognize it, acknowledge it is glorious, accept it is true. 1 Chronicles 16:24 doesn't say, give him glory. He's got that. It says, declare his glory. Declare his glory. And then verse 27 ties it up when it says, glory and honor are in his presence. That's the nature that can't be added to. You know, when God gives glory to the believer, it means that he dwells within the believer. The glory never becomes ours. It flows through us. It glows through us. But it's still his glory. So whatever we do, knowing that we have that glory within us, we have to do for the glory of God. And the only way you and I can know the glory of God is when the glory of God resides in us and the person of the Holy Spirit who is God. We know that. And God gives us so much. He gives us so much. Capable of giving us so much blessing and healing and power and riches and all these amazing things. But he never gives us his glory in a way that he divests himself. He never gives us a way that he gives his glory that he dispossesses any of that amazing glory. So that his glory, which is him, his attributes, who he is, praise God. And then there is glory given to God by you and by me. Meaning we recognize his glory, living every day to the glory of God. So giving God glory means to magnify his glory to the world, not adding to his nature. We are enhancing the doctrine about him. And as I said earlier on, revealing his nature to a watching world. And oh boy, is that world watching. You better believe that world's watching. Why? So that they too may recognize the amazing glory that God already has. And that is a responsibility that you and I cannot escape if we claim to be a born-again Christian. It's about enhancing his glory in the eyes of others. It's not about enhancing his glory in terms of existence. That's the difference. Paul desired that Christ would be exalted in his body. That means in the eyes of the world, Christ needs to be exalted through him. So when we give God glory, we're not adding to his nature, his being, his attributes. We're not giving God stuff that he doesn't need. Too many people think they can give God stuff that he doesn't need. We're revealing who he really is. Can you honestly say this morning, can I say this morning that we live a life who truly, truly reveals who God really is? Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord. That means we have to understand and acknowledge the glory that God already has. He's got that intrinsic glory. We've got that by now. But when we exalt him, when we lift up his name, praise him, honor him, we then live his glory. Where? In the eyes of the world. Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the point, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which are God. So give testimony to the glory of God. Why? So that people will see his glory. Our purpose is to live to the glory of God, to move from one level of glory to the next. That kind of progressive sanctification based on what we do in our life. We know that, kind of manifesting the glory of God. We've read about that in God's word. We've had it preached in this church. And we might say, okay, I get that. So God is God. This big God that created the heavens and the earth, he's kind of got it sorted. You know, what more can you give God? He's kind of really sorted. And I'm supposed to give God stuff. What's all that about? I mean, it's God after all. Then we naturally ask ourselves the question, why? Why do we glorify God? Why? If I asked everyone in here to write down why we glorify God, we get some amazing answers. And I just want to pinpoint three very direct answers why I believe we should glorify God. Firstly, we glorify God because he made us. He made us. Romans 11:36, for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Why should we give him glory? Why does he deserve what he seeks? Why does God deserve what he seeks? Because he gave us everything. Think about your life. Think about these amazing blessings over the years. God has given you that. He made you. He gave you the amazing things within your life, and we have to acknowledge that. Then that leads us on to the next point. It all flows perfectly. He made us. He made you, and he made me to glorify him. He made us to glorify him. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose. Everything he made to show his amazing attributes. There are many of them. His power, his grace, his wisdom, all these amazing things, his mercy. So here it is. God made you and he made me. He made you and he made me to glorify him. It does not take a rocket scientist to work out. If we do not glorify him, then there is a major, major chink missing. He made us to give him glory, to glorify him, and when we give that glory willingly, it pleases him. Back to the beginning, we read that my heart is glad. 1 Peter 2:9 relates to me, to you, to the church, and to this church, I hope, righteous people declare his praise. Another reason why we should give God glory. Oh man. He judges those who do not. I could skirt right round the outside of that this morning. I could avoid that. This whole thing would be void if I did. You see, he judges those who don't. You see, if we willingly don't give him glory, if we refuse, if we point blank refuse to give God glory, the glory that he seeks, then he judges. God will get his glory. Do not worry about God. But if we don't give that glory willingly, if we refuse to give that glory willingly, if God is just so far at the bottom of the scrap heap in our life, we refuse to acknowledge him the way he wants to be acknowledged, then he will judge. Romans 1:21 says, for although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In the previous verses to that, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who do not give him glory. You see, when people talk about the wrath of God, some people don't talk about the wrath of God. They run a mile from it. They just want to talk about flower and puff, and that's fine. I don't think that gets anywhere, because God's word, it does mention the wrath of God. Of course it does. But here's the thing. With regard to the wrath of God in this particular circumstance, why does God, the God that made you and me, the God that made the heavens and the earth, why did he display wrath? Because they knew him and they did not give him glory. Do you know God? Because they knew him and they did not give him glory. And then another scripture, which I believe is one of the most encouraging scriptures, you might not think it is, I truly believe, I use this every day, it is one of the most encouraging scriptures. I'm going to tell you why. Here, pay attention. Do not be arrogant. Give glory to the Lord before he brings darkness. You might think that's a bit heavy, Danny. That's probably one of the most encouraging scriptures in my opinion. Why? Because God loves us so much that in his word, he leaves us an instruction such as that. What an amazing God that is. He leaves us that instruction to pick up, to obey or disobey. What an amazing God that would give us that opportunity to do that. And we might say, I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to focus on God, I'm going to gaze into the glory of God. How do we do that? How do we move from one level of glory to the next, bringing honor to his name? How do we adorn the doctrine of God in our life? There are many ways that you do that, and I've just tried to take some that I believe are very relevant based on what's happening in the world today. Firstly, we have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. You might think that's a bit simple. Is it? A couple of weeks ago, we heard Pastor say there are many people who probably think they're saved, and they're not. Scripture backs that up. We will never give God glory the way he wants to give us glory till we get to that point. Today is the day for salvation, not tomorrow. Today is the day for salvation. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Praise God. What an amazing truth that is. And this is a busy church. I don't know everybody that's saved and not saved, but what I would say is today is the day for salvation. And when you start that relationship with Christ, genuinely, then ultimately, one day, you're going to go to heaven. How amazing is that? I don't think it gets much better than that. Praise God. But we have to get to that point. You see, we can't give him glory except through Christ, who is his glory. You see, we can't do that. But after that point, to glorify God in our life. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have to focus, non-negotiable. Our whole life is aiming at glorifying God. Our whole life. We can't have this part. It has to be our whole life facing in the direction to glorify God. We will never glorify God in our life. Never. If we do not do that. Many of us don't do that because it means sacrificing too much. We're happy with a Sunday. We're happy dipping in and out, keeping in the loop. But when it actually means dedicating our whole life, our whole life in the direction of glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whatever you drink, whatever you eat, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know, even from the most basic mundane things as eating and drinking, even the big things, do we do it to glorify God? Will it glorify God? We glorify God when we focus our life at that purpose. It's about focusing away from our own glory. We have to focus away from our own glory. If we take glory for ourselves, we steal the blessing and we rob ourselves of joy. Who in their right mind would want to do that? No matter the result, no matter the cost, we have to take up our cross. It is all-consuming. Make no bones about it. It is all-consuming. It's about saying all the time, I want to do that for his glory. It's about focusing our life at the purpose of glorifying God in everything. It's about focus, living to bring him glory, radiating his amazing attributes. God's blessing is in his own glory, but it's an all-consuming focus. It can relate to the small things, all the big things, temptation, opportunities, health, standing in the middle of distress or suffering. It can cost us, but it is worth it. And it glorifies God when we suffer for Christ's sake, speaking truth, taking the heat, standing firm. We heard a sermon from Pastor Debbie not that long ago on standing firm. 1 Peter 4:14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory in God rests on you. Can even cost us people around us. I don't know if you've experienced that. If we really focus our whole life, aim our whole life at glorifying God, giving God glory, then we will feel the pain when God is dishonored. Do you feel the pain when God is dishonored? You know, in this world that we live today, so much coming against God, so much coming against God, a total love for God and a hate for anything that violates him. You know, you might have a child or a partner, whatever it is. You know how when they get hurt or something happens in their life, you feel that pain, man. That pain is just so, so bad. Do you feel the same pain for God when his word, when he's been dishonored? Revelation 2:2, you can't tolerate wicked people. You know, there's too many people today, we spoke about it in the prayer room, you know, claiming to know Christ. Just what they're saying, what they're doing is totally contradicting to God's word. Apostates who maybe once believed and then have turned their back and then preaching against God's word. We have to be aware of that. We have to be aware that we don't get sucked into that because that does not glorify God. You see, when we feel the pain of God being dishonored, it glorifies him because that spurs us into action. When we focus on glorifying God, when we focus our whole life on glorifying God, we will be totally content when we are outdone by others as long as God gets the glory. A lot of pride, a lot of jealousy better preacher, better teacher, better singer, better ministry leader, whatever it is. Paul did not care about himself. It was all about the gospel, never about him. It was all about God's glory. You know, a great benchmark in your life, if you're living and naming your life in the direction of glorifying God, you know, an amazing benchmark is when someone does better than you for God's glory in your heart, you will feel absolute, unmixed feelings of joy. When someone does better than you for the glory of God, do you feel bitterness and anger? Do you feel jealousy? Or do you feel unmixed feelings of joy? Because when you feel unmixed feelings of joy, you know that you are living your life, aiming it at the glory of God. Absolutely. We glorify God by trusting Him. You know, the biggest problem about getting God's glory to the world is it has to go through us. It has to go through you, and it has to go through me. In Romans, relating to Abraham, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened by his faith and gave glory to God. God's glorified when our faith is strong. We have seen amazing examples of strong faith in this church, yeah? Trusting faith, amazing stuff. And it's easy for me to stand here this morning and say, you must trust God. You must have faith in God when adversity strikes. But when you see testimony of strong faith, how amazing is that? When you see testimony, and I'm sure behind closed doors, there's been tears and snorters and tantrums. I'm sure doors have been kicked and they've been saying, God, why? Why? Why me? Why me, God? But you know what? That trusting faith in God absolutely supersedes all these human feelings. It supersedes it. And that trusting faith, that amazing testimony, is an absolute revelation that we can glorify God, and it shows that we glorify God. You see, God is glorified when our faith is strong. Unbelief questions God's nature. Unbelief makes people think that God is not everything He is. We pray to help our unbelief. God says through Paul, but my God shall supply all your needs. Can't question whether God can perform His work. We can't deny Him the glory He's due. He is worthy to be trusted. We can't question the power, the honesty, the ability of God. That verse, but my God shall supply all your needs. If we believe Scripture, if we believe that Scripture is true, and if we believe, but my God shall supply all your needs, and we believe that God is God, He created you and I to give Him glory. If we believe that He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. If we believe He's a Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, all these amazing things that God is and all these amazing attributes, life can be tough. But why is it when adversity strikes, we fold? We have to hold on to the Scripture. We can't communicate a lack of strong faith. What happens then is we move out of a boldness of trust. And when we move out of a boldness of trust and a strong faith, then that's when we can absolutely sink. Then people's understanding of who God is diminished. Being strong in faith, trusting God brings glory to God. Also, trusting God will lead to contentment, which glorifies God. Glorifying God with contentment means we please Him with a full heart of contentment where we are in our life at the moment. Knowing where you are at the moment, do you know that that's God's plan? You see, if we are living a life trying to live at the center of God's will, we're trying to be obedient, and that can be hard. We're trying to live a life faithful to God, and that's challenging. We're trying to live a life that honors God. We're trying to do all these things. If we're living a life like that and we seek God and we seek His will and we want to move it as well, then you know what? We have to be content where we are at the moment. And then what will happen is if you pray for God's will, then what will happen is things will drop in your life and then you grab them and you run. Sometimes it's quite uncomfortable because you don't want to do what God wants you to do, but you have to do it because that means you're moving and running in God's will, yeah? But here's the thing. You have to understand that contentment glorifies God. We cannot glorify God without being fruitful. We glorify God when we are fruitful. John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we claim to have a transformed life, it has to manifest itself in spiritual fruit. It has to. 1 Corinthians 9:7, who plants a vineyard yet does not eat its grape? God should expect that from us, yeah? It dishonors God when we have little fruit. The fruit is righteousness. He planted us. The character of God is at stake in the eyes of the world. We glorify Him when we manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, self-control. Why? So the world sees the results of a God-filled life. We heard that a couple of weeks ago. We glorify God when we try and live our life with righteous behavior. To say Christ lives in me is powerful. Is there evidence? When there is, it brings glory. We can put on a show. We can do all the right stuff. We can kind of, we can do all that. Easy peasy. Andy can do that. Pharisees did that. The heart was wrong. heart needs to be right. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. We glorify God when we praise Him, declaring how wonderful He is, declaring His great works, declaring His awesome nature. Praise is about exalting God for what He has done, what He has made, and what He has accomplished. Psalm 50, 23, those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me. Even in the middle, even right in the center of brokenness, we are to praise Him because that honors Him and it glorifies Him. We have to declare His greatness always, regardless of what's going on in our life, because we glorify Him when we do that. We glorify God when we confess sin. I don't know, I've spoken to about 15 people this morning about confessing and repenting sin. I really have. I don't know what that's about, but anyway, confessing sin. You see, when we confess sin, it exonerates God. You see, there's no blaming God. You know, the sin, we can hand that sin over, of course we can, and what an amazing God we have that we can do that. Yeah, we can repent and confess and all that stuff, which is amazing. But that sin is our sin until we give it away, until we repent and we confess, yeah? But here's the thing about that. We can't blame God. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember Adam and Eve? He tried to pass the buck. He tried to blame God. That woman that you gave me, we can't blame God. We can't blame God for our sin. We have to confess our sin. We don't beg for forgiveness. That's done. But confess is agreeing that the Lord is not at fault and repent of it. That glorifies God. Salvation. We said at the start, glorifies God. We are saved to give God glory back to the beginning. That's the reason why we are Christians. Salvation gives God glory directly. Why? Because it shows His power. Romans 9:23. He does this to make the riches of His glory shine even brighter in those which He shows mercy. We were prepared in advance for glory. We are saved to give Him glory. And that leads right on to that evangelism series that we dealt with. You see, when we evangelize in the right way and we witness in the right way and we try and share the good news of Jesus Christ, what happens is then somebody will come to know Christ through God's grace. How amazing is that? And then somebody else will glorify and honor God. So it multiplies. So the whole thing is absolutely linked. And there are many more. There are unity and prayer, and I could speak here for weeks and weeks on it. But today, the church is full of people who profess Christ, yet continually, willingly cleave to their own ways. There is no resemblance at all to the righteousness of Christ. No one is perfect. I'm not perfect, by the way. No one is perfect. Everybody sins. Everybody. We all fail, but we have to acknowledge the glory of God in the person that Jesus radiates and glows through His church. Thus, you and I, people of God, have a responsibility to what? To reflect His glory to a watching world. What a responsibility that is. We, you, I have to reflect His glory, that amazing glory that He already has to a watching world. Through our commanded, transformed life, the Lord makes His gospel attractive to those who do not know Him. He is drawing people into Himself through the godly character of His church, which includes you and it includes me. There is the responsibility for you and I. Matthew 5:17, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. People need to see Christ in us. We have to let our light shine. If we're living a life, and by the way, don't think I'm saying this is all easy stuff, man. I struggle every single day with all this stuff. Please, believe me in that. If we're living a life that we try to throw ourselves at the mercy of Christ, if we try to live a life as difficult as it is to read God's word, to understand God's word, to apply it in our life, if we live a life, and that's difficult, if we live a life that tries to obey God's word, if we live a life that seeks to live our life at the center of God's will and in turn move at the center of God's will, if that's the way we are living our life, and it is not easy, but if we are trying to focus our whole attention on glorifying God, our whole life is aimed at glorifying God, then you're doing not too bad. Keep going. Do not let anybody diminish the light within you. Do not let anybody diminish that light. There are people who have run to the hills, given up their ministry, thrown away pastors' jobs and everything because of fear, because people coming against them. They have let their light go out. Do not let anybody do that to you. You keep moving. You keep moving towards that goal that you were called. You keep pressing on towards that goal. Keep pressing on towards that goal. They are not sitting with you on Judgment Day. They do not glorify God. They pretty much, I'm pretty guarantee that. They do not glorify God, and their life is certainly not aimed at glorifying God when they come against you for living your life. Being somebody who truly does glorify God. But the purpose of letting our light shine and revealing a holy, righteous, obedient, active, testifying life is not to bring praise and attention to us, but to God. Oh, how some people love all the glory but to God. If our Christian life, we only show folk our human character, they will not see His light. Our aim, our purpose, all we do, all we are, is that others may see God and in turn glorify God the way He seeks to be glorified. It says, glorify our Father who's in heaven. Everything we do is to magnify God. And when we do that, we fulfill the supreme calling of our life, glorifying God. Does the way you live your life, does the way I live my life, glorify God? Does the way you live your life, the way I live my life, draw people to glorify God? The church, this church, we all sin, but He redeems us to build His church and uses the genuine transformed life, yours and mine, wait, hear this, to reflect the majesty of His glory. Reflect the majesty of His glory, His amazing glory that He already has. What an amazing God that would give you and give me the responsibility to do that. And the bottom line is, as we grasp the what, the why, and the how, the reality is in the days that we have left, some do and some don't. And if the world is to see the glory of God, if they are to see the God that they too are to glorify, they need to see it in us. They need to see that glory in us. 2 Peter 1:3. God has called us to glory and virtue. And if we try to live that virtuous, obedient life, you and I will, we will manifest the glory of God. And I don't think there's a higher calling than that. But, it's one thing, and the praise band may want to come back here. It's one thing, me standing here and saying, you know what? Here's a little snapshot of the glory of God. And there's two aspects to it, intrinsic glory and the glory we give Him, da-da-da. And here's why we glorify God, and there's other reasons. It's one thing me can outline in some of them that might pierce our heart a little bit. It's another thing, and through the how we glorify God, and I just mentioned some of them, there are many, many more. We can find it all in Scripture. It's one thing grasping all that, but what we have to understand, it is non-negotiable. We have to understand it has to travel from here to here. It is absolutely pivotal that we understand that love leads us to have the desire to glorify God the way He seeks us to glorify Him. We can make us, we can live to glorify God, we can know the hows, but the true how comes from a heart that loves God. That's what makes us recognize all the hows. That's what moves us to do things for God. That's what moves us to make sacrifice for God. That's what moves us for the glory of God and His kingdom. If we need one thing to work in our behalf on glorifying God, which He seeks, it's love. A love for God. But if we're honest, let's be honest this morning, our love for God can go up and down like a yo-yo. It can fade. It can plateau to the point that it's not really doing anything. We can go to a women-to-women conference. We can come back. We can be skipping in Yihan, and many of the women do that, and it's amazing. They've had an amazing time, and they're on fire for God. Oh, man, you see it. You see the action of that. It's amazing. Then after a period of time, maybe that love for God just kind of wanes and fades. We could be at a men's meeting for 6 weeks and we could have turned our life around and we think this is amazing. We've met new friends. We love the format, da-da-da-da-da. Then the summer break comes. We get into a different season in life. Life gets in the way and that love for God kind of fades a little bit. It kind of fades and it kind of diminishes a little bit. How can we have a love for God that is fever pitch? How can we have a love for God that is constant? How can we have a love for God that is consistent? How can we have a love for God that is absolutely on fire? How can we have a love for God that desires every single day, that desires constantly, that our life's pattern is to always, 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 always glorify God the way He seeks to be glorified? How can that be? 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Oh, man. We love because He first loved us. Any growth of our love, any increase in our love for God that will make us truly live for God, the glory of God, is based on a true, true understanding how much God loves us. There's the encouragement. He loves you so much. He loves me so much. That's the encouragement. To live and not to give glory to God goes against everything. You can dress that up. You can deny that, but it goes against everything. All of us have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. Right back to the beginning, when we accept Christ, the Spirit comes to dwell, then we all have the capacity to glorify God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When that veil is off, we see the glory clearly, we lose ourselves in it, We keep the vision of glorifying God. We keep our life aiming at glorifying God. Our desire is to glorify God. And that's through many of the things that we've discussed today. Living in the light of his glory, being transformed till one day we will be glorified. Seek him always, get to know him more and more, and the result of truly knowing how much he loves us. You guys can come back. The result of knowing truly how much he loves us. I don't think we can get any more encouragement than that. And then, at that point, we can kick in, absolutely kick in, and glorify him the way he seeks to be glorified. And as I said right at the beginning, the bottom line is this: he made you and he made me to glorify him. And the bottom line is, some do and some don't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,